Thank you so much, Alan. Merry Christmas. It's good to be with you on this day. I've been looking forward to this day since last Sunday. And I am always, always grateful to be able to stand with you, to be able to open God's Word and be able to study God's Word with you in our pursuit to grow in our knowledge and understanding of not only who He is, but how He would have us live our lives day by day. And so if you will, take a copy of God's Word and open up to the book of Isaiah, the ninth chapter. Isaiah, the ninth chapter. And as you're doing that, I wanted to play just a little game with you, if I might, for just a moment, of fill in the missing phrase, all right? Fill in the missing phrase. This is the audience participation portion of our time today, all right? Are you with me? Fill in the missing phrase. I'm ready to throw in the... How many of you have ever been there? How many of you are there right now? Yeah? All right, a few of you. That's fair. I just want you to know stores are open at least a portion of today. On your way home, you can finish it out. All right, here it is. I'm at the end of my... All right. I'm just a bundle of... Whoa, wait. I just saw a glimpse of two different sets of people here today. All right? Some of you are like, I'm a bundle of joy. The most of you said, I'm a bundle of nerves. All right? So those of you who are a bundle of nerves, I invite you to take Mandy home today because she is a bundle of joy. My life is falling apart. I'm at my wits. Oh, man. I feel like resigning from the human. See, look at you. If you got 5 out of 6 of those, or 6 out of 6 of them, I want to be the first to congratulate you. You are an expert on stress. Yeah. And the chances are, if you're here today and you can answer any of those, and might I even go a step further, if you can say you can relate to a few of those today, then I would suggest you're in the perfect spot today. Because today we're going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about peace. And I'm going to suggest to you today that we live in a world, I can't speak for all generations at all times, but I have to believe that we're in a world and in a day and an age today where there's just an absence of peace, right? There's just an absence of peace. There are people that just seem to be living on just the edge of complete disaster all the time. Where they are just, where just the slightest little thing. I mean, have you ever just been driving down the road and you think to yourself, you know what, I mean, I've had this experience. Hey, listen, maybe in hindsight I shouldn't have pulled out in front of you, all right? But really, you needed to respond like that? Like, what's happening in your life today that you've got to go berserk over something like that? In fact, I was with my oldest daughter and my two youngest boys just yesterday, and I decided I was going to treat them to a fine cuisine. We went to Wendy's, and fresh, never frozen, all right? And the lady in front of us lost her mind over warm-ish fries. I mean, not hot, warm-ish. Lost her mind. And we just kind of sat back and thought to ourselves, what's going on in the world when we can lose our mind over something like this? I mean, friends, listen, it's Wendy's. You're supposed to get warm fries from Wendy's, right? Warm-ish fries from Wendy's. I mean, that's what you're supposed to get, you know? And yet, just so often, I see situations unfold before me, and I think to myself, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live in a state of perpetual stress. You see, when God came into this world, and that's why I think it's so fascinating about our passage here this morning, when He entered into this world through this baby Jesus, there were a lot of descriptions that could be said of Him. And a lot of things that He could have come to do. But I want you to pay attention to these descriptions that are foretold of Him all the way back into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, here's what we're going to read. It says this. It says, but there was no gloom for her, for she was in anguish in the former times, brought to contempt in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And I want you to pay very close attention here. Friends, you have read it. You've heard it already today twice. You have seen it on Christmas cards. It's printed all over the place. But don't just skip over it out of rote routine. Pay very close attention to the one who has come. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. How many of you have ever found yourself in a place and a time that you need good counsel? My friends, God is the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. How many of you have ever said, if I'm going to get out of this situation, God's going to have to show up? He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He shall be called Mighty God. He shall be called Everlasting Father. Friends, if you have an eternal perspective about you today, if you have an eternal perspective about you today, praise be to the Lord God that He is the Everlasting Father. And He shall be called the Prince of Peace. My friends, today you will find, and this is really the crux of everything I'm about to say, so if I were so inclined, I'll just say this and be done today, but you would feel cheated, and therefore I won't. You will not have peace in this world apart from Jesus Christ. You just won't. You're not going to have peace in your marriage. You're not going to have peace in your home. You're not going to have peace within your community. You're not going to have peace. You just won't find it. Because Jesus, it's in Jesus that we have the Prince of Peace. Now, any of us can behave well enough to fake it for a while, right? We can have fictitious peace. We can have peace that survives for some degree of time, but it will never be sustainable apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of His peace, listen, there shall be no end. There shall be no end. And of the throne of David and over the kingdoms to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will indeed accomplish this. Friends, today we could spend some time and really unpack every one of these names that help to qualify the person and work, the character of our Lord. But today I really want to focus this in there on that phrase that indeed He will be the Prince of Peace. And I want you to notice, Isaiah goes then on and says, listen, there will be no end to His peace. You see, Jesus, when He came into the world, brought us peace. He brought us peace. And as He brings us peace, and as He offers us peace, let's look at how far this peace extends within our life. Number one, let me just make the assertion today. Jesus brings us emotional peace in life. He brings us emotional peace. I would not have to ask this out loud to affirm that every single person within the earshot of my voice, whether here in this room, listening to us on the internet today, sitting in our Hawk Point campus this morning, whatever the case may be, we all walk through seasons of life in which we have an internal conflict or an absence of emotional peace within us. Emotional peace within us, something that haunts us, if you will. And sometimes during the holiday season, it seems to bring that out within us. There's something in us, there's something that's happened to us. Maybe there's an experience that we've had. Maybe there's a loss that we have experienced. Maybe there is a bad season in life, something that has triggered us during this holiday season to recognize that we are just, if we're honest about it, a ball of mess. Sometimes we're just a ball of mess. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes what is happening within us during this time of year, maybe it's something that's just happened this year, or maybe it's something that comes up every time this year, or every time this time of year. God knows the unrest that we have within ourselves. Let's be reminded that He indeed is the knower of our heart. He is the heart knower, if you will. He knows that we're a mess. No one else may know that we're a mess, but down deep inside, if we were to explore our deepest thoughts and our deepest hurts and our deepest joys and our deepest desires, the reality within us is that we would love to just have a little bit of peace. Just a little bit of peace. We live in a broken world. Oftentimes, every single one of us are aware of broken relationships within our sphere. We just want peace. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it to the Church of Philippi in the fourth chapter. He says this: do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, isn't that a perspective that is probably different? How many of you are anxious about anything at this moment? I mean, we're not just talking about things that you can be anxious about. How many of you are anxious about something right now? All right, some of you willing to admit it. Yeah, we have things that we're anxious about all the time. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Rather, in everything, by prayer and petition, give thanksgiving to God, and let your request be made known to Him. And then, listen to what he says, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Here's what's so fascinating. God is not just interested in bringing peace to your emotional situation today that satisfies your understanding. I mean, that's really all we could ask for, isn't it? God, would you just help me understand this situation? Would you help me understand why I'm walking through grief? Would you help me understand why I have to experience this loss? Would you help me to just navigate this? No, Paul says this. He says, the God of peace wants to surpass your understanding. Not just satisfy it. He wants to give you so much peace that it totally overfloods you. Overfills you. The God of peace will surpass your understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice here the order. I want you to notice here. He says this: you're anxious, be anxious for nothing. Easier said than done, Paul. He says, that's all right. I knew you'd say that. So here's what you do. Pray. By prayer and supplication, present your request to God. God, I have a lack of peace today. I'm hurting. I've lost a loved one. I've lost a job. Our finances are in disarray. We have an estranged relationship with our children. I don't feel like, God, you've given me the opportunity to pour into my grandchildren like I really want to. I thought when I got to this point in my life, I would enjoy these moments, but I'm really struggling. And the holiday season just seems to exacerbate it. I have a lack of purpose in my life. I have broken relationships in my life. I just got a terrible health diagnosis in my life. I've struggled with depression all my life. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, could it not? And it causes us this internal strife, this lack of peace. Here's what Paul says. I get it. You're anxious. Don't be anxious. Well, Paul, that's easier said than done. So what should I do if I'm anxious? Here's what he says. Pray. He says, pray. You begin to pray. And notice when you pray, God steps in, Paul says. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding, will guard your heart and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, you will not get peace if you don't take time to pray. You need to develop the habit of prayer. And when you develop the habit of prayer in your life, you will then receive the power that peace brings. There's something special about living a life. Friends, listen, there will always be chaos in your life. Always. There will always be chaos. There will always be bad news. We live in a fallen world. You'll never get away from it. So many of us, we spend our life asking God to get rid of all of the bad things in our life. And God has promised, well, let me just ask it this way. Have any of you found the secret ingredient necessary to get rid of all the bad? Has anybody found it? I don't know of anybody. Bad is always out there. You know why bad's out there? Because sin is out there. I'm convinced it's not the way God set it up in the Garden of Eden. When sin wasn't present, we saw the Garden of Eden as a place of perfection. This side of eternity, there's no better place than the Garden of Eden. But once sin entered into the world, chaos now ensues. We will never get rid of the bad news in our world. However, what would it be like to walk through the bad days of life knowing that the peace of God is guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? Huh? Now, I'll tell you, that'll change. That'll change some things. You see, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, it defies our circumstances, it calms us when everything going around us is not conducive to peace. In other words, it shows up in those untimely moments of life, in those circumstances in which, quite frankly, peace just doesn't make sense. How many of you have ever watched someone go through a very difficult time in life and think to yourself, how are they doing it? Have you ever done that? How is it that they seem to be doing so good in the midst of this very, very difficult situation? Why don't you tell me the first person you've been able to say that about who wasn't walking with the Lord? I'm not saying they're not out there. I'm saying in my situations and in my life, I've never seen anybody walk through hardship gracefully apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus makes all the difference. My friends, why is that? Because when he came, and when you plug your life into him, when you commune with him, when you walk with him, when you fellowship with him, understand this, among the many things that he is peace. He's peace. He brings peace into those situations for which you can have no peace apart from him. I want you to write in the margins of your Bible here in Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to write Psalm 46. I just want you to write that down as a reference for you. And I want to think about for just a moment. Psalm 46 is a fantastic psalm. The psalmist starts off in verse 1, says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. How many of you have ever claimed that psalm, that verse in your life? God is my refuge and my strength. See, there are times in my life in which I am walking through situations from which I recognize, Lord, if you don't show up in my life today, I will not succeed. I will not succeed. I need you today. I need you today. Because what I'm getting ready to walk through is a very, very difficult situation. And maybe I'm walking with a family through a loss. Maybe I'm walking with a family who's lost a child, or I'm helping with a family who's walking through a very messy relational issue, or whatever the case may be. If you don't show up, God, I need you to be my refuge, and I need you to be my strength today. And then when you drop down in that psalm, if you continue to read verse 10, I love this verse. Be still and know that I am God. In the original Hebrew, maybe a little better way of saying is stop striving. I love that. Cease your strife and know that I am God. You know, when the psalmist was writing that psalm, it's not written by David. It's actually written, most scholarship believes, is written long after David lived. When the psalmist was writing that psalm, he's actually describing a season in which Israel was under attack by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were gathered around Israel. And when Israel looked out, they realized, this is terrible. This is terrible. We are not going to succeed in this battle. And if you were to go back and read the events upon which this psalm was written, or what much of scholarship believes the events that precipitated this psalm, the Israelites were basically just kind of throwing up their hands and saying, okay, God, you win. We're not going to win. This is not going to go well. And they were kind of preparing themselves for an attack, and they were preparing themselves to get routed in that attack. Yet King Hezekiah comes to him and says, no, guys, here's the deal. Yes, the Assyrians are all around us, and they have kind of encircled us, and obviously this doesn't look good. But we have something on our side that they don't have. See, they have men of war, we have men of war. They have weapons of war, we have weapons of war. They have power and might, we have power and might. This is going to be a battle. It just appears that they have more men, more weapons, and more power and more might than what we have. But we have one thing on our side that they don't have on their side. And Hezekiah is using this as a rally cry to say, we have God Almighty. That's the one thing we have they don't have. Now, everything else, they may be better than us, but we have God on our side. So with God on our side, we've got to have confidence to go into this battle and know that God is going to take care of it. Well, he tries his best to get the Israelites to step up to the battle, but ultimately, that's very, very tough. And fact of the matter is, how many times have you sat down with someone in the midst of a bad situation and that person tried to encourage you and say, hey, listen, you just need to, in the midst of this situation, you just need to trust God. Would anybody be so apt to admit that sometimes that falls on deaf ears? No, it feels like I should have to do something more than that. No, just trust God. Well, in that situation, King Hezekiah tries to get the Israelites to just simply trust God. And in that moment, as they cry out to God, they go to bed expecting the next night or the next morning to go to war. The next morning they wake up and 185,000 Assyrians are dead on the ground. God shows up in such an unbelievable way. Now, friends, listen. At this point, it was just fear that had gripped the hearts of the Israelites. You see, there had been no battle that had taken place yet. It was just fear. It was anxiety. It was worry that had gripped their heart. And yet in that moment of their greatest fear, in that moment of their great anxiety, what happens? The God of peace shows up and takes care of the situation. Remember what Peter says to us in the epistle that he writes for us in the fifth chapter, the seventh verse. He says this, cast all of your anxiety upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. That emotional distress that you have in your life that oftentimes seems to be exacerbated during a season like this. My friends, let me encourage you to do something today. Just cast it upon the Lord. Why? Because he's not just a wonderful counselor. He is. And because he's a wonderful counselor, he has great ideas and great strategies. We should follow him. But he's not just a wonderful counselor. He's not just a mighty God. He easily defeats our enemies. We should get behind him, but that's not why you should go to him. He's not just an everlasting father. He doesn't just love us endlessly. We should enjoy him for that reason. No, my friends, he's also our Prince of Peace. He's our Prince of Peace. And that internal strife that you have, no one will calm that strife in your life better than Jesus. So Jesus, when he came to bring us emotional peace. Secondly, he comes to bring us external peace as well. External peace. It means peace with others. It's one thing to experience peace with God within our own heart, but what about that desire that I think resides in most of us to have peace with others? I mean, friends, at the end of the day, I realize that some of you may feel justified in a conflict that you're in because that person, what they did was so wrong. And I realize that sometimes it's hard for us to forgive. And I realize that at times we feel as though the only reasonable outcome in a situation is that we be estranged from that person. Whether that person used to be a good friend at work, or whether that person was a family member, or whether that person was a spouse, or whether that person was a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a grandparent or whatever the case may be. I get all of that, but let me ask you this. Could we not agree today that it would be a better world if we lived in harmony with one another? Like if there wasn't strife, if there wasn't animosity, if there wasn't bitterness, I mean, wouldn't that be a better ideal if we could achieve it? Well, sure it would be. And the fact of the matter is, my friends, not all relationships are going to be fixed if we just get together and sing a Christmas carol together. Not every problem is remedied by a fireside chat. We live in a broken world. And it doesn't take long. In fact, in January, when we start our series through the book of Genesis, we won't even get out of the first quarter. When sin is introduced into the world, it doesn't take long for sin to have devastating effects on our relationships with one another. In fact, in the beginning of time, my friends, when God created man and placed him in the beautiful Garden of Eden, you understand that really ultimately what God was really intending was for us to be in a right relationship. I mean, relationships are important to God. They're important to God. And his desire for us was that we were in a right relationship with him and that we were in a right relationship with one another. And you say, well, you can't prove that just because he put Adam and Eve in the garden. I absolutely can. And I'll spend the next year of my life proving it. You should come. When he gives us the Ten Commandments, our Ten Commandments are intended to help us be in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with man. When the young lawyer asked Jesus, tell us the greatest commandment. He says, I'll tell you the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be in a right relationship with God. You didn't ask me for the second greatest commandment, but I'll tell you. Love your neighbor as yourself. God desires for his people to be in a right relationship with others. My friends, listen. If you have a broken relationship today, whatever relationship that is, and I would guess today that every single one of us could look into our life and find some relationship that is broken. I'm telling you today, I don't care the reason why it's broken. And I'm not suggesting that there are other people out there who could care less about making that relationship whole. But I'm telling you, if you have a broken relationship today, that should grieve your heart. Because I guarantee you, it grieves God's heart. He does not want us in broken relationships. But But I'll grant you this. When sin entered into the world, it did not take long for our relationships to break down. I mean, that very initial family, you remember Adam and Eve? They had a couple boys, Cain and Abel. You remember them? And you remember, it didn't take long for boys to be boys, did it? And it didn't take long for the effects of sin to step in and to wildly break relationships. Next year, we're going to spend a lot of time. I want you to stay clued in. If you're coming to the table and you're saying, you know what, we're done with Revelation, I can check out now. I'm telling you, don't check out. Because we're going to spend a ton of time. There's a subtle theme that goes all the way through the book of Genesis. And you'll see it over and 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 over again. Why? Because I'm going to make sure you see it. I'm going to be like the sand in your flip-flops. This underlying theme all through the book of Revelation of broken relationships and how God wants to bring about health and healing. Now, friends, we don't just have that coming down the pike here and in the new year as it relates to a sermon series. We've got conferences set up to talk about broken relationships. We've got events that are going to be happening. In the new year, we're going to really take aim at being in right relationships one with another. But here's the point. Before any of that can happen, we have to acknowledge here that we've got to restore Jesus in the center of our relationships. Because you and I are not capable of bringing peace. The one who is known as the Prince of Peace is the one who's capable of peace. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, all this I've spoken while I was with you, but a counselor is coming, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you and he will remind you of everything I've told you. Now, listen to what he says. He says, peace I leave with you. Now, friends, listen. Some of you are here today and say, Pastor, I hear you. I am so grateful that when Jesus was born, the Prince of Peace came in the world. However, don't you know, Pastor, have you not read that when Jesus died, he rose from the grave, he stayed some time on earth with his disciples, but then he ascended to the heavens. And when he ascended to the heavens, the Prince of Peace left. And therefore, can we really expect peace? Listen to what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. My peace, he says, I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. My friends, the world does not have peace. That's clearly obvious. In fact, it's been estimated in over 3,500 years that the world's been in existence, only 286 of those years have been years in which there's been an absence of war. The world does not understand peace. Jesus' peace is different than the world's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, he says. Why? Why should our hearts not be troubled? Look at the world in which we're living in. Just consider your life alone. Why should we not have troubled hearts? Well, you should, quite frankly, if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, my friends, his peace he gives to you. And his peace he leaves with you. How can we have right relationships? How can we ever expect external peace to be present in our life? Well, friends, based upon who we are and what we've done, we can't. But because of Jesus, we can. Jesus brings us emotional peace. He brings us external peace. Finally, Jesus brings us eternal peace. Jesus brings us eternal peace. And this is really where the rubber meets the road, See, this is the most important type of peace, because eternal peace is ultimately peace with God. When we know Jesus, we can experience an eternal peace. And when we have that type of eternal peace, it can come only from a relationship rooted and grounded, founded in the person and work, the quality and the character of our God. When we have that kind of peace, my friends, everything in life changes. Our perspectives change. Our ideals change. Our values change. The way we think should change. The way we talk should change. The way we act should change. Everything changes. That's why we can make such a bold statement today. You'll never have emotional peace, nor will you ever have external peace, if you don't have eternal peace. If you've not been rectified in your relationship with the Father. Now, why is that? Why is it that we need to have this reconciliation with the Father? Well, ultimately, it comes down to a simple three-letter word. When sin entered into the world, it caused us an estranged relationship with the Father. And Isaiah talks about that in this passage. Notice what he says here. There are people who have walked, and he uses the word, in darkness, verse 2. And these people who have been walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelled in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. He is prophesying some 700 years early. He is prophesying of a great light that has come. Now, who was it that declared himself to be the light of the world? It was Jesus. You see, that's why Jesus, when he came in Luke chapter 2, the angels heralded his birth as being good news of great joy. That will be for what? All people. See, Jesus was not the light of the Middle East. He was not the light of Jerusalem. He was not the light of Bethlehem. He was the light of the world. And the reason he was the light of the world was because he came for all people. And this picture, that this evocative picture that Isaiah is conjuring up in our mind. You see, light symbolizes God. Darkness symbolizes everything that is anti-God. And he says, listen, you are a people, and we could include ourselves. We are a people who walk in darkness. We're a people who walk in a world that is anti-God. You believe that? Oh my goodness, my friends. Do you realize? This is just one point of application. Once upon a time, it kind of burned us when FCA or some type of Christian organization was not allowed in the schools. It really burned us, didn't it, as believers? It really frustrated us. You realize now you'll read more stories about Satanist clubs going into schools than you'll read about Christian clubs being outed from schools? I mean, if you don't believe that we live in a dark world, you've got to, I say this with all kinds of love and respect, you've got to get your head out of the sand. We live in a dark world, an anti-God world. And here's what he says. He says, a people walking in darkness, listen, a light has shone. A light is shown. And who is that light? Well, he goes down in verse 6 and says, it's a child. It's a child. I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us in this world, God's answer for that, are you ready for this? It's a child. The power of God is so far superior to everything that we can face. Here's what he does. He sends just a little baby. Just a little baby. His answer to the bullies of this world, I want you to pay very close attention to this. His answer to the bullies of this world was not to send a bigger bully. His answer was to send Jesus. That's it. And his desire, I'm just telling you, his desire to answer the call of the darkness of this world is to put light all around it. And guess who that light is? Oh, Jesus told us It's not a mystery. Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. See, God's strategy to fight that anti-God notion within us, that anti-God reality that is in the world, that darkness that is in the world. See, listen, no amount of darkness. I want you to listen very carefully, friends. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes in your life, I want you to see what difference he makes in your life. No amount of darkness will ever dampen the light of Jesus Christ that lives in you. No, it won't. See, here's the reality. Your light, if you will allow the light of Jesus to shine in you, if you will allow the light, listen very carefully, if you will allow the light of Jesus to shine in you, you, as a light of Christ, will always expose darkness. Always. That's how it will always work. You cannot take your light and put it in a dark enough world where your light will be dampened. Nope. Light will always expose darkness. Always. That's why if we really want to see significant, substantial, legitimate change in the world today, that's why I'm telling you, my friends, you can't expect darkness to go and refute darkness. It doesn't work like that. That's why if you're looking to government to fix our problems, darkness is going to fix darkness? Give me a break. Or you think the school boards are going to fix our problems? Or the economists are going to fix our problems? You think that's going to happen? Not a chance, my friends. Not a chance. I mean, just, you don't even have to be a theologian to figure this out. Just do a cursory reading of the Bible. What is going to fix the problems in this world? It's when the people of God get up off of their seats from within the church and start being the light of the world. But my friends, you don't do it on your own. No, 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 no. No, no, no. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me. It's Jesus living in us. It's that eternal peace that comes to us by God the Father through a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's why I wonder today, if maybe you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, you are spot on. I don't have peace, but I want it. I desperately need it. Now, friends, can I just shoot you real straight? Real straight? I mean, just be really honest with you. Because some of you here today, you're looking for a quick fix in your life. You want Jesus to come into your life and fix everything by the time you put your head on the pillow tonight. I'm just telling you, that's not how it works. I'm not suggesting that there's not a Damascus Road experience out there for some of us and how God doesn't move like that. He clearly has. But, you know, for far more of us, I think here's the trajectory. You need to hear this. You need to make a decision in your life that in 2024, things are going to be different. And you need to say, Lord Jesus, listen, if you don't do another thing for me, what you did for me on the cross was enough. And so I want to receive you today. But then the commitment of your heart today is to just simply begin to develop healthy habits in your life that are marked out for you through the pages of the Scripture. And friends, listen, you say to yourself, well, Pastor, I don't understand the pages of the Scripture. I get it. No problem. We will walk with you. We'll walk with you. We'll help you. If you will just come to the table and put forth just this much effort, I guarantee you today, if you'll just put forth this much effort, I guarantee you, where you'll look this time next year, you'll see your life radically different. Radically different. No, I'm not necessarily suggesting that your problems are going to go away. No. I'm telling you, you're going to understand with unbelievable clarity what it means when Jesus said, or when Isaiah said of Jesus, that he would be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. You'll come back next year and you'll say, Pastor, you were right. 365 days a year ago, you said if I would just begin a journey with the Lord, God would show up, and in fact, he did. Unfortunately, some of you will wait yet another year to experience what God has for you. Why wait? Surrender to him today. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you. I am convinced, Father, that there's no chance that in a room this size, there's not someone that needs you. Father, I believe that with everything I've got. And wisdom would tell me there's many people that need you. Father, I could stand up here and preach until I have not a single ounce of energy left. I could illustrate and I could explain and I could apply and I could illustrate and I could explain and I could apply. But Father, the fact of the matter, without your Holy Spirit sitting down on hearts of people, nothing I do will be effective. And so here's what I ask of you. I beg of you. I plead with you, Father, today. And I believe there are some in this place who join me in this prayer, Father. Would your Holy Spirit have freedom to work in this place? Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to sit down? Father, would you allow us as a church to witness the miracle of new birth today? In the life of one or two or three or four, maybe a family. Father, would your Holy Spirit convict them of their incredible need for you? Father, today, would you bring them to a point where they're willing to come and to receive you as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and indeed our Prince of Peace. Father, no longer do we want to walk in darkness. We want to be the light that goes out and exposes that darkness. So God, do in us that which only you can do. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. I want to